Almost an incredible piece of news was related by a couple of news agencies this past week. It was reported that last Sunday, after a marathon in London, one of the runners kept on running. After completing the marathon of 26 miles and some change, supposedly Sam Robinson ran 99 more miles back home. All in all, it took him just 29 hours to run 125.2 miles. Within that span of time, he would have no doubt had plenty of opportunities to lose heart, to grow weary, or to just plain give up. But he didn't do that. He kept on running. He would take breaks, apparently, from time to time to replenish his fluids and the calories. It was said that he burned 15,000 calories throughout the course of his running. But despite all that, he kept on running. And all of us, in our Christian lives, will no doubt encounter circumstances that will also tempt us to grow weary or to lose heart. And tonight we'll be turning our attention to a passage in the book of Galatians in which Paul encourages us not to do that, not to give up, not to grow weary. And he gives us a good reason why. He says, "In due season we will reap if we do not grow weary." Sam Robson was running to raise money for the UK Epilepsy Society. But we, on the other hand, are running, or to use Paul's metaphor, we are sowing so that we may reap an eternal harvest. How much more, then, should we keep on going? Now, most of us, I would say, are probably familiar with Paul's chief emphasis in the book of Galatians. In this letter, he is writing to these churches in this region of Galatia, churches which he himself had founded, who were in danger of abandoning the gospel and turning aside to another gospel, to a false gospel, which was in reality no gospel at all. These people had begun by the Spirit, but now, through the false teaching of these so-called Judaizers, they were seeking to turn aside to be perfected by works of the flesh. They'd begun by believing that salvation was all of grace, but when they had come under this false teaching, they had sought to mingle in their own works, deeds of the law, in with the grace of God. And two times in as many verses in chapter 1 of that letter, Paul says that if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Again, most of us are probably familiar with this chief emphasis, and the first 4.5 chapters of the book are devoted to it. We find a good summary of Paul's main argument in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, where he says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen for grace. For we, through the Spirit and by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." They were worried about circumcision, about keeping the law, about observing days and months and seasons and years. But Paul says to them that that stuff doesn't matter. The only thing that does matter is faith working through love. That is, true faith, faith in Jesus Christ, which demonstrates itself by good deeds done in love. Now that sounds a lot like the teaching of our Lord Jesus himself, doesn't it? In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then just a few verses later, down in John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So there we have both faith and love in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. But as Paul continues on in chapters 5 and 6 of the letter to the Galatians, he warns them against a different manifestation of false religion. All throughout the letter, he had been warning them of legalism. But in chapters 5 and 6, the second half of 5 and in chapter 6, he warns them against licentiousness. It's difficult to say if he had already observed some licentious tendencies in their behavior, in the way that they were living, that went perhaps hand-in-hand with their legalism in some odd way, or whether he was just anticipating perhaps an overreaction, a sinful reaction to his teaching about grace. But whatever the case may be, he does seek also to kill this tendency. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Throughout the letter, up to this point, he'd been emphasizing freedom. But now he takes a turn to shut down any misconstrual or misconception of his words and of his teaching. And in chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, we are familiar with his famous contrast of the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And there he reminds them that those who practice the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't live like that and consider yourself a Christian because you are showing that you are not a son of God. You have no inheritance in the kingdom. And after some words of how to love one another, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Paul mentions in chapter 6, verse 6, that the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. That's a note on supporting pastors. And that brings us then to the passage that we are considering in particular this evening, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, a passage which lays out again for us the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. So let's look to the text, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Paul tells us these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now we'll be considering our text under three main headings this evening. First, don't be deceived. Secondly, don't give up. And number three, do good. Again, don't be deceived, don't give up, do good. So first of all, don't be deceived. That is exactly what Paul says very clearly in the beginning of verse 7. And what does he mean here? There are any number of things that we might be deceived about with respect to the Christian life. But Paul is dealing with something very specific here. Specifically, he says that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, it's possible, given what has just come before in verse 6, that Paul is using the idea of sowing here as a metaphor for supporting gospel ministers in the church. It is certainly applicable, and Paul certainly does use that same metaphor to be generous with material possessions. He uses that in 2 Corinthians. But nevertheless, given what we see later on in this passage about the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, and what Paul has already said back in chapter 5 about the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, and then what he says down in verses 9 and 10 about not growing weary and doing good, I think we should understand his words here in verse 7 to be more broad in their application, broader than simply applying to our need to support pastors in the church. We certainly should be doing that, but I think that we need to be remembering on a more broad level that we reap what we sow. And so let there be no mistake about this. As it is on the farm, so it is in spiritual things. It's very simple. If you plant corn in your field in the spring, when the harvest time comes, you are going to be reaping corn. Not soybeans, not buckwheat, not hay, nothing else but corn. So this is the way it works on the farm, and so it is also in spiritual things. For Paul says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if you live in the corrupt manner described in some detail up in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, you can take a look at that. And David Ball read that for us this morning in our scripture reading. If you live like that, you will reap corruption. And your body and soul will be destroyed. Not annihilated, but destroyed. Eternally corrupted. And it will start here on earth as you become more and more corrupted by the things of this world and follow the downgrade that we see in Romans chapter 1. And eventually you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ when he judges the world in righteousness, and you will perish in eternal fires. That's what Paul means. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. So don't be deceived, Paul says, about this kind of thing. The world would love to tell you that, and it does tell you, that God is not so particular. And it will tell you any number of lies to keep you from believing this truth. Some in the world will tell you that there is no judgment because there is no God. And that when you die, you're simply meat for the worms. And that's all. Others in the world, particularly those of the Eastern religions, would tell you that if you mess up this time, don't worry. You get to come back and you can try it all over again. Or perhaps even some of those who would profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ would try to tell you that God is not all that strict of a judge, and that perhaps there is no hell at all for the wicked, or that even if you kind of did the Christian thing for just a little while, God will wink at it and say, all right, you're in. But Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, tells us something very differently. He tells us that he gives us a reason why this law of the harvest works out. And he says that it is because God is not mocked. You can't hide from the all-seeing and all-knowing eye of God. You can't do it. So you better not even try. We saw many examples this morning in our text of people reaping what they sowed. And we'll see more of it, Lord willing, as we keep on going through the Numbers series. The people complained in the beginning of Numbers chapter 11 this morning. They complained about their adversity. And they complained later on about not having good food or growing tired of the good food that they did have, longing for other things. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And then next week, Lord willing, in chapter 13, we'll see that the spies, after they were sent out, they came back. And they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Now, one might have thought that with these things happening again and again, the people might have eventually taken the hint that God was not pleased with their grumblings and with their disobedience. For after each one of these situations, the judgment of God came upon the people. After the complaint of adversity in the beginning of chapter 11, we heard about the fire of the Lord that burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Because those people had complained about the food, the Lord sent a severe plague upon them while the meat of the quail was still between their teeth. Miriam became leprous for speaking against Moses. And then in Numbers chapter 14, which obviously we're not that far in the Numbers series, but in Numbers chapter 14, verses 36 and 37, we are told that those spies who gave a bad report about the land died by a plague before the Lord. All of these events cry out to us, and this is what they are saying. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But Paul's emphasis in Galatians chapter 6 is not completely negative. He is also very clear, though he is clear about the bad news of sowing to the flesh, he's also clear about the good news of sowing to the Spirit. And this is what he says, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And when he talks here about sowing to the Spirit, he's talking about the same thing that he was talking about back in chapter 5, verse 6, when he said that what really mattered was faith working through love. He's saying the same thing that he said back in chapter 5, verse 16, where he said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He's saying that you need to obey God. You need to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in your lives instead of bringing out the deeds of the flesh. He's saying that the one who sows in this way will reap eternal life. Now, this is a similar idea to what we find expressed in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, where we are told that God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, this is not a salvation earned by works, even by works of sowing to the Spirit. If Paul is clear about one thing in this letter of Galatians, he is very clear that salvation is a gift. It's all of grace. It's all of God. It's not from you. Not from your works. But Paul is also very clear that if you have received the Spirit, you need to be walking by the Spirit. You need to be sowing to the Spirit. Because if you sow according to your flesh, you will reap corruption. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived about this, Paul says. God is watching. You will reap what you sow. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep walking by the Spirit. The harvest time is coming, and you will one day reap. And this brings us to our second point for this evening, which is this. Don't give up. Paul continues in his exhortation to love and good deeds in verse 9, saying, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And in saying this, he's addressing a very valid concern. He's being very realistic by bringing up such a thing, is he not? He is concerned that people might be getting discouraged or dismayed along the way. He's afraid that they just might be losing heart or growing weary in the race. Now, that's a fair concern, don't you think? Has it ever happened to you during the course of your Christian life? If it hasn't yet, it probably will at some point. It may take a couple of different forms, probably even more than I plan to enumerate this evening, but I will speak of a couple of instances in which this could happen. It could happen that we find ourselves like the people were this morning in Numbers 11 and 12, out in the wilderness with the people of God, even having the presence of God in their midst. But despite all of the advantages and the blessings that come with this and the freedom from the bondage that is ours now through Christ, despite all of these good things, our gaze may start to turn. We shift and we look back to Egypt, as it were. And we look back with a gleam in our eyes. And we think about all the stuff that we had to give up, all of the stuff that we left behind, all the stuff that we're missing out on as we're headed to the promised land, even our eternal rest in Jesus Christ. And we think about those worldly pleasures that we've given up so that we will walk by the Spirit. And when the going gets tough, we may hunger or perhaps even cry out for these things. In other words, we get tired of doing good because doing bad looks really, really good to us. Looks really appealing to us. That's one reason why we might lose heart as Christians. We might lose heart because we've still got a taste for the world in our hearts. And our memories are trying to convince us that the flavors of the world are better than those things that God gives. Or perhaps another possibility is that we're just worn out on the job. It's not so much that we're wanting to turn around and go back. It's just that we've been working really, really hard, and we're getting tired. Perhaps you've worked hard. Perhaps you've poured out your life for the cause of Christ. And for all you can see, there's little or nothing to show for it. Not a lot of fruit, from all you can tell. You wouldn't be the first to feel that way. You wouldn't be the first to have had such an experience. A man named Richard Greenham was a pastor at a place called Dry Drayton. It's near Cambridge in England. And he served there for 20 years, from 1570 to 1790. He would rise at 4 a.m. in the mornings, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and he would preach to his people at daybreak before they went to work in the field. He would preach twice on Sundays, catechize the children Sunday afternoons and on Thursday mornings. In the mornings, during the rest of the week, he would study. In the afternoon, he would either visit the sick or he would visit his people as they were working in the fields. And he described his labor in a letter to his bishop as that of preaching Christ crucified to myself and country people. And though other people outside of his parish were blessed by his ministry, he was apparently somewhat of a renowned counselor who would give godly counsel, and others outside of his own personal flock were blessed. But concerning those in his own church, he supposedly told his successor, "I perceive no good wrought by my ministry on any but one family." Or consider another example, a name that perhaps we're more familiar with, William Carey. William Carey set sail as a missionary to India, 1793, and it was not until years later, December 28th of 1800, that he baptized his first Hindu convert in the Ganges River. Men like that are good examples to us. When we are tempted to give up, or when we're tempted to believe that what we're doing in the kingdom of God is not important, we may feel that what we're doing doesn't really matter because we have little to show for it. We're not seeing any results or any fruit, and you're tempted to give up. But friend, Paul here is speaking to you if you have found yourself in that condition. He says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So friend, don't give up now. Don't give up now. Though the days seem long and the labor seems hard, it's just a little while, until the harvest. We don't know how long exactly it's going to be, but our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In the grand scheme of things, heaven's not all that far away, is it? Just a few more years. Our Lord will return and the dead will be raised, and each man's work will be shown for what it really, really is. How did Paul say it elsewhere? He said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he said, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come from God." So Christian friend, keep going. Keep looking ahead to the reward. Setbacks will come, and there will be times when you feel like it doesn't really matter what you're doing. But just remember that the information that you have now is not sufficient to judge the fruitfulness of your labor. Paul assured the Corinthians in that famous chapter, in chapter 15, after the long discourse about the resurrection, he assured them that their labor in the Lord was not in vain. So the last day alone will bring all of these things to light, and you will reap if you do not grow weary along the way. You have God's word on it. So friend, keep going. So thus far then, to track where we've been going, we've seen that we must not be deceived and that we must not grow weary. And Paul sums this up then in verse 10 by saying, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Paul says, do good. Do you want to sow to the Spirit? Do you want to reap in due time? Then Paul tells you how, right here. He says, do good to all men, and especially to those who believe. Now, we have in these exhortations, in these words, an exhortation to do good, a timetable in which we are to do that good, and we have the categories of people to whom we are to exercise that good. Now, both the exhortation and the categories of men to whom we exercise that good are exceedingly broad, and we'll talk about those in a moment. But first, let's talk briefly about the timetable that Paul gives. The timetable, we could say, is the limiting factor in all of this. The limiting factor is while we have opportunity. In other words, we're not always going to have opportunity. We have opportunity now, and we're not always going to have the opportunity that we do have right now. So your season for sowing, in other words, will not last forever. You will one day be removed from this earth, and you will not be able to do the good that you can do right now. So in other words, today, right now, while you have opportunity, do good unto all men, and especially to those who are believers, who are of the household of faith. Now there is an almost limitless number of ways that we can do good, and this calls for a godly use of our imagination. You can do good to all men by serving the poor, the way some in our church do when we go down from time to time to the Baltimore Rescue Mission to help them and to serve them there. Or we can do this by caring for needy children, the way that the Ball family does when they take in those precious young lives and care for them. Or we can do this by supporting life, by supporting crisis pregnancy centers, either by volunteering to help out so that you can persuade young women that there is an eternal soul inside of them who is made in the image of God, and try to convince them that they should not murder this young one, but allow this young one to live. We can do it by providing financial or material resources to such ministries. We can do this by sharing the gospel in a door-to-door fashion, as some plan to do this week. Or we can do it by day-to-day interactions with our coworkers or neighbors. We can do good by being hospitable, opening up the door of our homes to our neighbors so that we can love them and hopefully develop an opportunity so that we can share the good news that Christ has died for our sins, risen for our justification. And those are just a few ideas. This calls for a godly use of our imagination to think a little bit about what we can do in order to serve all men. But Paul does make a distinction, notice, in our passage. He says that we're to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should be trying to do good to all men, but especially to our fellow Christians. For our family members within the family of God have a higher priority on our attention than do those on the outside. And again, the possibilities for serving one another within the church are almost endless. We can do this by, older men in our midst can do this by taking a younger man under their wing, showing them what it means to love their families, showing them what it means to be a godly man and to work hard at their callings. Older women can take a younger woman under their wing and teach them, as Titus 2 talks about, so that they can love their husbands and love their children, be sensible and pure, workers at home, subject to their husbands, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. Younger people in our midst can help the old by just doing something as befriending them, talking to them. Older folks love the chance to talk to young people, and so if younger ones in our midst can just simply befriend them or can find a way to serve them or to help them out in various ways. Or we can serve one another in the nursery by taking care of the children of our brothers and sisters so that they can be here and be paying attention to the word that is being preached, and to join in worshiping God. We can speak to one another about the word of God, either the word that we have been reading in our own private devotions, or the word that we've been hearing taught here in the church. We can reach out to new families in our midst and open up hospitality to them. We can seek out discouraged and downcast brothers or sisters in our midst and speak to them, especially for their edification and their encouragement. And again, these are just a few ideas. You should probably put some time into thinking yourself. What can you do to serve one another? Our Lord Jesus spoke it to the credit of that woman who anointed him by saying, she has done what she could. So all of us should do whatever it is that we can. Not all of us can serve in all of these ways, but all of us can do something, and all of us should be willing to do what we can, remembering that the harvest is coming. So let's not be deceived. Let's not give up. And let's continue to do good. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for words of encouragement in your word, reminders that are helpful to us that the harvest is coming. Lord, sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes we don't see fruit in the things that we are doing. We pray, dear Father, that you would be the one who lifts up our countenance, who lifts up our head, who encourages us to keep on running, to keep on running hard, to keep on sowing to the Spirit, reminding us also that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life that is ours through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would keep us faithful unto the end. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.